I'd like to invite you to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, like I said, we're going to continue in our study. Been working through the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, expositorily preaching, just going verse by verse, taking each passage as it comes across as best we can. Obviously, there's a lot of things we don't understand. There's a lot of things we simply don't have time to touch on. There's a lot of things that I simply miss, okay? Just because, you know, I'm human and just some things I just miss. But we're in Ephesians chapter 4. And we're talking about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to pray really quickly, and then I want to get into it because, like I said, we have a lot of things to see. We're going to start in verse 25. And I had every intention of finishing up the chapter this morning. Really, the whole 25 to 32, the rest of this chapter kind of goes together. But we're going to have to save verses 30 to 32 for next week. Lord willing, we'll be able to finish that up because, like I said, there's some very practical counsel in this in this passage that I think we need, and I think it would benefit us and bless us to see it. So let's pray, put our time in the Word in God's hands, ask Him just one more time to bless the preaching of His Word. And Father, we would come to You one more time, humbly ask You, God, please, to always build a desire in our hearts to love You more and love the Scripture more, to want to learn it, to know You, and through the Scripture to know how we can please You and live according to Your Word. And so, Father, as we open up the Scripture and study a passage that for us is going to be very, very practical, we would ask You, God, to please put Your finger on those areas in our life where we need to grow in Christ's likeness and give us the grace to do so and show us what our part is in all of this so that we can live, like I said, in a way that pleases You and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, being Christians, followers of Jesus Christ. May we reflect His character and His conduct. We'd ask it in His name for His sake. Amen. Okay, I want to talk to you practically just how can we begin to do what Paul says in verses 22 to 24. This is what we talked about last week, 22 to 24. Paul says, look, put off concerning the former conversation the old man, it's corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Obviously, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, okay, through the reading, meditation, and Scripture being renewed in your mind. And then put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. That, for us, is very practical counsel. Why? Well, because in verse 17, he says, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. And this whole chapter deals with your walk. It deals with your lifestyle. It deals with how you live the waking hours of your day. So, walk not as the other Gentiles walk. Well, how are we supposed to walk? Verse 1, this is how we all started. This is where it came from. Verse 1 is what? Walk worthy of the vocation God gave you. When you got saved, God gave you a work to do. That's what we saw in Ephesians 2:10. And it's not a job, okay, not working claims, you know. I'm working insurance claims right now. It's not being a lawyer. It's not being a politician. It's not being a truck driver. It's not being whatever you are. It's not that. God gave you a vocation, and that vocation is in verse 12. It's the work of the ministry. Whatever we do to put food on the table, whatever we do is our job in the world. God has given us a work to do, and that work is the work of the ministry, which will result in the edifying of the body of Christ. And we've tried to pin that down and nail that down. Which one is it? It's in that one. To be and make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to grow as disciples so that we can make disciples. And we make disciples how? Well, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. That's what we're here. That's what we're about. Now, Paul goes on in this chapter 4. And he gets to these verses 22, 23, and 24. And he says, now, here's how to change your walk. Stop walking like you did before. Start walking like Jesus Christ. Stop looking like you and start looking more like Jesus. You think, well, that's really good counsel, but how do I do that? Give me some practical, tangible things. Okay, this is verse 25, 6, 7, and 8. This is what we're going to look at in 29 also. Paul gives us four specific areas where we can work on this aspect of being Christ-like. To put off and put on, look what he says, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. See, there's the old man. Put off the old man, lying. And he says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And there's the new man. Put on the new man. So he says, look, put this off, put this on. Stop doing this and start doing that. Verse 26 shows us, he's going to talk about anger. Be ye angry, there's the old man, and sin not. There's the new man. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And then in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Put off the old man, but rather put on the new man. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then in verse 29, your tongue. How could we not talk about the tongue when we talk about the old man, you know? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Put off that old man, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. There's the new man. So we've got four specific areas Paul is going to touch on. The first one and the last one we are not going to spend much time on. But the two in the middle, we're going to work on it. Okay? So it's like a sandwich. I don't know how you guys make a sandwich. You know, when I make a sandwich, I like the bread to be very thin. Right? And then I like to pile the meat up in the middle. Okay, so that's what we're going to try and work on this morning. I think there's some meat for us in the middle. But we need to start with verse 25. We're going to talk about lying. All right? Lying. You're going to have to excuse me, too, if I get a little lost this morning. It's because my outline's a mess. It was just, like I said, it was one of those things I was planning on preaching the whole text. And so I'm kind of hobbled here trying to work off of what I could put together with the time that I had. But it's the Word of God, so praise the Lord, it won't come back void. Verse 25, the first thing Paul says, look, put off lying. Verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And one thing, you know, just a side note, what I'd like to draw your attention to here, you know, Paul says in verse 25, don't lie. Verse 26 and 27, he talks about anger, okay? And you guys know, okay, anger in your heart to a brother is murder in your heart. Okay, so thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not murder. And then in verse 28, he says, him that stole, steal no more. That is, thou shalt not steal. Look what Paul is doing. Paul is using the expression of God's moral law through the Ten Commandments to show us what holy living is. Now, I know a lot of people, they like to say, we're not under the law, we're not under the law. And praise the Lord, we are not, in the sense that we do not have to fulfill the law to gain Christ or to gain heaven. But the law for us, the law is simply a manifestation of God's perfect character. Now, if you want to walk according to the law in the principles of the law, that's what Paul is doing, showing us that the law can be a guide for us. I think it was Luther, he said it's a mirror, and it's a, in Spanish it's a freno. It's like the horse's bridle, it's the reins. And it's a curb. Curb and a guide. That's it. He called it a curb. Because it's a mirror to show you what you are before God. It is a curb to your bad behavior, and it is a guide to good behavior. So don't just throw the baby out with the bathwater. God's law is good. God's law is spiritual. It's just that we can't keep it. That's why Jesus came to die for us. But God said, Old Testament, New Testament, stop lying. And here it is. Put off the old man. And it's just as simple. You guys know how other Gentiles live. You walk with them. You live with them. Next door to them. You work with them. Some of you in school. You go to school with them. What comes out of their mouth? Okay? What do you got? You got white lies, big lies, little lies, exaggerations, and my favorite of all, half-truths. You ever have a friend like that? Quote unquote, he'll tell you almost all of the truth to make you respond how he wants you to respond. It's not really a lie, but it's not all the truth. Now, God says, look, put away. He says, putting away lying. All of it. Stop it. Put it away. Put on the new man speaking the truth. That's our goal, to speak the truth always. That's called integrity. And as Christians, we ought to be known for our integrity, especially in our word. It is morally wrong to lie. It is morally wrong to exaggerate or to tell half-truths. It is morally right to speak the truth. So Paul says, look, put off the old man, put on the new, just like you're changing clothes. Put off the old man, the lying, put on the new, be like Christ. Stop speaking like lost people. Start speaking like Christ. If you say you're going to do something, do it. It's just that simple. And if you're not going to do it, don't say you're going to do it. Stop the lying. That's verse 25. Verse 26. Hey, like I said, we're going to take the first one and the last one. We're going to run through those real quick because we want to get to the meat in the middle, verses 26 and 27. Here's the first one. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Now, we as a church, especially as a small church, everybody knows everybody. And everybody's different. We got a whole lot of different personalities, and you need to learn how to deal with people around you. Now, when Paul says, look, put off the old man, we need to make two observations in this passage, two observations with these two verses. Look at verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. My first observation here that I just want you to just draw your attention to this is anger is not the sin. Do you see that? Be ye angry and sin not. Anger is not the sin. Okay? It's your response to that anger, what happens after that anger, that could lead you into sin or not. But anger, this is the observation, anger is not the sin. Now look at verse 31. This is something we're going to look at, Lord willing, the next time we get into this passage, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, all of it, let all of it and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now it's best not to be angry. Just note that it's best not to be angry. Good luck with that if that's going to be your goal. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's hard to get through a day without somebody tweaking my nose. It's hard to work through the day without getting bent out of shape about something. You know, it's either somebody that does not know how to drive their vehicle when I go to work. Okay? Don't they know that I own the road? I pay my taxes and they need to get out of my way. Okay? Right? I know you're not that way. But it's either that or it's somebody on the job, or if you guys have families, you know, it's either the children or your spouse, or if it's not that, then it's the dog. Or if it's not the dog, in my case, it's the cat. And it'll get you. So look, what Paul tells us, look, to put off the old man, to put on the new when we get angry. And how do we do that? What's the problem we need to avoid? Well, anger is not the problem. Paul says to be angry and sin not. Okay. Anger is to be expected. Okay? And you're also expected to know how to handle it in a Christ-like and Christian manner. Because, you know, Jesus got angry, did he not? Yeah, he did. Jesus got very angry, and he usually got angry with a religious crowd. I really like the story where he made a whip out of rope and he beat everybody out of the temple, you know? We always have this picture of the meek and mild, effeminate Jesus because of the paintings we see. And that was not it at all. He was a carpenter, folks. And carpenters back then, I mean, they worked with wood. He worked with his hands. He was a blue-collar laborer. He was a man's man. He got angry, as did the Lord God in the Old Testament. And you know what Psalm 7:11 says, right? God is angry with the wicked every day. So anger is not the problem. God gets angry. There is an element of God that is angry at the wicked every day. But because of His grace and His long-suffering, His mercy, He does not pour out that anger and His wrath just yet. So we will get angry. It's part of us. Have you ever lost a loved one and felt grieved? I mean, could you stop that? Just say, well, I don't want to be sad anymore. Could you stop that? No, you can't. And there's times in our life where we feel joyful. I know Tim, he had that huge test this week. And I just wonder what the emotional reaction was. I mean, the dude's been studying for it since before Christmas. And what the emotional reaction was afterwards. I mean, could he have stopped that? Just say, no, I'm going to be grumpy now. You know? I mean, I'm sure he was like, wow, man, this is nice. You know? I mean, it just feels like he just gave birth. You know? And it's all over with. So anger, too, will come up in our lives, and depending on your personality and how God has made you, you may have to deal with anger more than others. How do we deal with it? All right? Paul says, here's the issue. Be ye angry and sin not. How do we do that? Okay. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The way to put off the old man and put on the new man is to deal with your anger quickly. Deal with your anger quickly. Why? Because I'll tell you exactly what the old man wants to do. Tell me if I'm wrong. When you get angry, your old man, your flesh, wants you to go sit in a corner and just stew about it. And he just wants you to sit down and just chew on it until you get all bitter. And then you think, I'm going to put sugar in his gas tank. And then I'll ask for forgiveness, right? That's what the old man wants to do. He wants to sit down and just let it fester. Okay? That is what Paul says. Don't do it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. That's a foothold for the devil to get in your life. Look, stop it and deal with the situation now. That's what Paul says. So putting on the new man in regards to your anger is that you need to deal quickly with what makes you angry. Expect to be angry. And don't beat yourself into a penitent pulp just because you get angry. It is a natural emotional reaction. It is part of us, just like it is part of God. But like in us, that image of God has been twisted and tainted by sin, so has our anger. More likely than not, our anger is not a righteous anger like God's anger. So we need to know how to deal with it. So to be Christ-like, we need to deal with whatever caused us to be angry, and we need to deal with it according to what Paul says before the sun goes down. What does that mean? Well, in a general sense, you know what that means? Before you go to sleep, get it right. All right, husbands, wives, how many times have you gone to bed angry at your spouse? Did you get a good night's rest? If you did, you're a cold-hearted sinner and need to repent, okay? Probably not. So before you go to bed, you need to get it right. Now here, jump back to Matthew chapter 5. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's look at a couple of passages that give commentary on this same issue. Matthew chapter 5, of course, we're talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And Christ speaks of being angry, okay, and how to deal with that. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. Matthew 5, 21. I started carrying around this big old wide margin Scofield. It's hard to get used to. It's huge, you know. It's huge. I'm going to have to go to one of those like that. I'm coveting my brother's note taker's Bible. Yep. So anyway, a little commercial there. Back to the program. 5:21. Jesus says, let's read 5:21 up to 26. Matthew 5:21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old, "Thou shalt not kill." Okay. Now there's our commandment. Thou shalt not kill. And he says, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, you see how the anger is linked in with murder, angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Now, verse 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, verse 25 is what I want to show you. Agree with thine adversary, what's the next word? Quickly, whiles thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, aside from all the other lessons that we could learn through this passage, what I want to show you is that Christ says, look, when you realize you have something against a brother has something against you, you drop what you're doing and you go get it right. That's the way you deal with your anger, folks. Immediately. Go take care of it. Okay? Because if you don't, it sits in there. Your anger is going to sit and it's going to fester. Your anger is going to subside, but it's going to be replaced with bitterness. And that bitterness is going to come out in wrath. And that wrath is going to spew forth out of your mouth sooner or later. Clamor, evil speaking, backbiting, rumors. And it's going to cause division in God's work. So how do we do that? Look over at Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Again, Christ gives us some pretty practical advice about how to deal with this. I got a couple of things that, pieces of advice that I'll give you that I don't follow. So I'm still trying to work through it myself. I'm sorry. Here's what you do when you get angry. Tell me if this isn't true. The moment you get angry, what you want to do is open your mouth and lash out. Yeah? Or if it's through the email, this is even worse. Somebody sends you an email and you go, right? And then comes the tongue through the fingers. And whack, 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 you're pounding on that keyboard and send. And boy, you're just like, wow, that felt good. Right? First piece of advice, when you get angry, first thing you need to do is nothing. I know we need to deal with it before the sun goes down. But in the moment that you get angry, you need to sit down, shut up, and do nothing. No emails, no words, bite your tongue until you get your head screwed back on straight. Is that right or is that wrong? That's probably one of the hardest things you could ever do. Because in the moment of that emotion takes over your form of thinking. And then all of a sudden, what you want to do, you just want to lash out. They maybe they're right, maybe they're wrong. Do not let your emotions control you. You are a Christian. Your emotions are part of your personality. The twisted part of those emotions, part of your old man. You need to wrestle that old man down like Paul says. Okay, I get on my old man and I'm holding him down like the wrestlers do. And sometimes it's just like that. Oh, I just want to smack him. Oh, I just want to smack him. You know, call me a Bible thumper. I'm going to hit him with my Bible. You know, I just want to lash out with my tongue, or I'm going to send that email, or I'm going to do this. And what you need to do is wrestle that flesh down and do nothing until you can think straight and think like Christ. And then once you get that emotion under control, Matthew 18 says, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. The first person that you ought to tell about the offense is the offending party. Not your neighbor, not your Facebook partner, not your Google Plus partner, not your buddies. No. If you get mad at somebody, that's the person you need to go talk to. And you need to go talk to them alone. Fix it. Just go fix it. All right? You say, well, let's just say this. Folks, it's going to require humility. Because sometimes they're going to be wrong and you're going to be right. And they're going to be stubborn and they're not going to want to get it right. So what? Take the wrong, make the peace, and get on with the mission. All right, that's what Christ did, right? It was, they killed him, innocent blood. And he took it for God's glory. So there's going to be times, folks, when you've got to sit down and eat humble pie and eat your crow, and you're going to have to swallow that bitter pill and just forget it. Okay? And I don't know if you've been through those. I don't know how many times I've been through those. And I continue to go through them, all right? I continue to go through them in ministry, and now that I'm back working a job, folks, there are people out there that will throw you under the bus just to walk one more rung up the ladder. And they could care less. And so what? You know what? You are still there to witness to them. You don't get out from under the bus and pitch them under. No, you get out from under the bus, you dust yourself off, and you do what's right. Deal with your anger, okay? Now, of course, in the context, if you want to continue reading in Matthew 18, if it's a brother that's offended you and he doesn't want to get right and it's something serious, it says, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If it's serious enough, okay, if they just made fun of the dress you're wearing or the tie you got on or, you know, the way you part your hair, don't take the pastor with you to get it fixed. It's just not worth it. Okay, part your hair differently next week and we can go on with the work. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So some good counsel as far as how to deal with situations in a congregational aspect. But one more passage here. Look over at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 before we move on from anger. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Basically, you know, Romans 12, 17 to 21. Once you've calmed down, talk to the person. Folks, what you need to do is forget it. Just forget it and get on with the mission. Paul says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Work at it. Verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you have to take the hit, if you have to swallow the pill, do it and then move on. Get over it and get on with the mission. Folks, people are dying and going to hell. Our problems are petty in comparison to that. If we cannot get along, we need to set all that aside. Get over your anger. Don't let the sun go down on it. Forgive your brother. Forget it and move on. Let God deal with it. Okay? If it is a serious enough issue in the church that it needs to be brought before leadership and whatnot, that's fine. Most of our issues are not that. Most of our issues, frankly, are misunderstandings about what so-and-so said about so-and-so when she heard so-and-so say about so-and-so that he said about so-and-so. And we just need to stop it, and get over it, and get on with the mission. Now, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the second issue we are going to deal with a little bit more in detail, okay? Paul says in verse 25, put away lying, speak truth, every man with everybody. Got that. Verses 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Anger's not the problem. How you respond to the anger, there's where the old man enters in. The new man will deal with it before the sun goes down, so he will not give place to the devil, so that you can get on and be clean before the Lord and walk with a clear conscience doing the work of the ministry. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now this is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And observe how Paul applies this. Put off the old man. What's the old man do? Steals. So stop it. Stop stealing. What's Paul's counsel? How do we put on the new man? Get a job. All right? Get a job. I moved back up here after 15 years in Latin America to the crisis, the economic crisis. And I have yet, when I drive to work, I've got a 10-minute drive to work, 127th and Quivira to 119th and Renner. And I see help wanted signs out all over the place. Now, I know, Home Depot is not the best career path. But you know what? It's a job. And sometimes, you know, we just need a job. And that's what Paul says. Look, jump over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Sometimes you just need to get a job. And it might not be the best job. It might not be your career choice. I mean, oh, aren't we living that right now? You know, I mean, I didn't pick this career for me. I didn't pick the job. The job picked me. I've been trying to get a new job for months. And it's just not there. So what do you do? Well, you just do the job you got. All right, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's start in verse 6, very wise counsel, very practical. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded. Here it is. That if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So, some people steal from others because they're lazy and they don't want to work. I know it's hard to understand in our culture where everybody wants to work. That's a joke, I'm sorry. But I also, that's the easy part. All right, that's the easy part. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Because there's another element here that I believe we need to touch on. And it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for everybody involved, present company included. Paul says, look, verse 28, let him that steal no more, or let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, okay, get a job, working with his hands, the thing which is good. But look at the result, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right. Stop stealing, get a job, so you can give to those in need. You see, your job serves to put food on your table and to give you the means to give to others to meet their needs. All right. Obviously, we could talk all day about physical needs. We've talked about this in our church. We help people. I mean, we help. It's just natural. We help others. Physical needs. What's the greatest need somebody has? What's the greatest need a lost person has? Food, clothing, shelter, or the gospel? Okay, obviously, compassion in us says, I want to give him food, okay, clothing, shelter, obviously. But with that, we understand the gospel that if he dies without Christ, he will go to hell. The greatest need a lost person has is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the greatest need a saved sinner has? To grow in Christ's likeness. There's where all of his needs will be fulfilled. And again, obviously, you know, to see a brother in need that needs school supplies for their kids, I mean, they can't afford them. I mean, obviously, compassion moves us to fill those needs. They, you know, a roof's coming down over their heads. Well, we're going to dig in and we're going to help. I mean, yes, needs, I understand that. But the greatest need is to grow in Christ's likeness, because in that is the greatest glory for God. So here it is. If you're not giving to meet the needs of others, physical and spiritual, if you're not giving to meet the needs of others, you're walking in the old man and you are in sin. So prepare yourself, because we are going to talk about tithes and offerings. Okay? To not give to the work of God, let's go see it. You know where I'm going, don't you? Carl, where am I going? It's the Italian prophet, Malachi. If you have a Bible, please go to the last book in the Old Testament. So you didn't think that the New Testament, Romans, I think it's, no, it's in Romans, it's in Acts chapter 10, it talks about the Roman band, you know, the Italian band. Has to be something in the Old Testament, too, about the Italians, and it's Malachi. Or if you want to be a literalist, you could call it Malachi. Now, Malachi says, now hang with me here, because we're going to work through the Old Testament. We're going to get ourselves up to the New and try and make the point here in the time that we have allotted. Malachi chapter 3, I mean, I know it is a passage that is abused, but we need to understand it in its context. God says to his nation of Israel, still under the law, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. Says, you're stealing from me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, well, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even this whole nation, he says, the whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Okay. Now, we don't live under the law. We are not obligated to tithe. There is no law that says you must tithe. The Israelites, they worked. That's how the law was set up. You work for your blessing. That's why they had the Sabbath, the seventh day. Why? Well, that was a picture of the law. Work 6 days to get your blessing and rest the seventh. We in Christ now get it all at the beginning. That's why we gather on Sunday. All spiritual blessing given to us in Jesus Christ, and we walk in the newness of life in that all week long. It is not work to be blessed. It is, I am blessed. Boy, do I want to work. Okay? Please don't misunderstand me in this. I'm not putting anybody under the tithe. But here's the principle, folks, and the principle works in Old Testament, New Testament. I want to take you from one to the other. The tithe and the offering were established by God to support the work He gave His people to do. Excuse me, the door on the pulpit's broken again. Hang on. There's duct tape down there, and that works. It just works great. I just love duct tape, you know? So here's our principle. Go back to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18. Just look and see what God had set up for His people. Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. Okay, God established the tithe. God established the offerings of His people to support the work that God gave His people to do. Numbers 18, 21. The Bible says, "And behold, I have given the children of Levi," all the Levites, "all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die." God says, nobody comes up to minister except the Levites. God chose the Levites, apart from everybody else, to be His ministers. Verse 23, "But the Levites..." "Levites shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that among the children of Israel, they have no inheritance." God called the Israelites out. He didn't give them an inheritance. Now, you think inheritance is like, you know, I'm going to get my dad's car when he dies. Folks, inheritance was the land. God didn't give them any land. They're sheep herders and farmers. Without land, you got no income. You follow me? God says, I'm taking them out. Now, I need a tithe so they can live. Now, a lot of the tithe came in, it was food. It wasn't actually money. You know, it was food. You give a tithe of your produce so that they could eat, so that they could live. Verse 24 says, "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance." You see, that's how God established it. God called the Levites to call it full-time vocational ministry, and He expected the Israelites to support them with their tithes and offerings. It's just how it worked. That's why more often than not, it's easier to think of the tithe under the law as a tax. It's how God paid for the government of the nation. I mean, that's how they paid for it. Well, Deuteronomy, look at Deuteronomy 12:19. Deuteronomy 12:19. Deuteronomy 12:19 says, "Take heed to thyself that thou forsake not the Levite, as long as thou livest upon the earth." See, God gave the warning before they're going in under Joshua to go take take possession of the promised land. He warned Israel, don't forsake the Levite. He is depending on you. Your tithes, your offerings, they're My people. God says, don't forsake them. All right, now jump ahead just a few hundred years. Go over to Nehemiah, okay? Right before Psalms, you'll find Nehemiah. Okay, you'll hit Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. Of course, Nehemiah, they're coming back after the Babylonian captivity. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. They're trying to get themselves established back in the land. They're trying to get themselves, you know, reoriented after the 70 years of captivity. Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah comes in, and look what he finds. Nehemiah 13, 10 to 12. Last chapter, Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 10 says, "And I perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah," what? "The tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil into the treasuries." And just a few years later, God's going to write Malachi and say, folks, you abandoned me. You've abandoned my people. You've abandoned my Levites. You see, God says it's stealing from him because it's his work, his workers, his money that he gave his people to support what he wants to do in his plan. Do you see how that works? God established it under the law, the tithe. He says, you're going to tithe and you're going to give your offerings. Why? Because I'm pulling those Levites. It's just a few of them. I'm pulling them out. I'm not giving them any inheritance, but you got to take care of them. You people got to take care of these guys. They're doing my work for you, the work of redemption. How are they going to eat if they don't pay the tithe? Okay, now jump ahead to the New Testament. Now here's where it gets uncomfortable. I don't care if it's uncomfortable for you, it's uncomfortable for me. But if it's uncomfortable for me, I'm going to make it uncomfortable for you too. Now look, I'm going to say a couple of things. I'm not looking for a salary. Do I need to say that again? I am not looking for a paycheck. We have been in this church now for a year. We a year this month. All right? I am more interested in doing the work of God than I am in getting a paycheck. Please don't misunderstand me. Please don't misunderstand me. What I want to do is work through two passages with you so that we understand our responsibility before God. And then I want to go back to Ephesians and make the point we need to make. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Say this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, now he refers back to Deuteronomy, back to the law, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So God says a pastor who does his job well, and there's the qualifier. If a pastor doesn't do his job well, you ought not pay him. Right? That's what it says. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Okay, maybe you could pay him a little bit, but not double honor. So understand, we're not just saying across the board every pastor ought to be paid. Maybe not. But God also says, especially the pastor who labors in word and doctrine. Okay, not the guy that gets his message off the internet or through some sermon service that he subscribes to. No, the guy who puts in the time to labor in word and doctrine. You guys know it takes time. So he ought to receive a reward for those who are benefiting from his labor. So just as God supported the Levites through the tithes and the offerings of his people, so God supports his pastors today through the tithes and offerings of his people. One more passage and then we'll go back to Ephesians. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This passage is a little longer, but I want to read the whole thing. So I know it's getting late and we've gone on for a long time, but make the effort to pay attention to what Paul's saying. This passage is key. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, Paul speaking, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth the warfare any time at his own charge? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? And he's referring back to the principles, back to the pattern that was established under the law with Israel, because he says, for it is written in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy, thou shalt not muzzle the ox, muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? And Paul answers his own question, for our sakes. No doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing that if we reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm not going to take a salary from you because it's a new church and we're not going to get into this. I'm not after money. I want Christ to be honored. But he says, look, verse 13, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things under the law, Levites, live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? And then he says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained. He ordered it. He established it. He instituted it. He ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Okay. Verse 15 says, but I have used none of these things. It's like what we saw back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul says, look, I had, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he says, look, I had the opportunity. What I did, I worked night and day so I wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. It's a new church. I don't want people just to think I'm in this for the money. So Paul says, I'm working night and day. So that's where we are. There are times when a minister needs to get a job, support himself. We call that bivocational ministry, and it usually happens in a new work. So I'm not saying this to ask for money. What I'm talking about is robbing God. And then that's where I want to take you right back to the principle in Ephesians chapter 4. Here's the point. Our giving, all of us, because I make a salary too in my secular job, our giving is to support and pay for the work God gave us to do. The mission, glorifying God, making, being disciples, evangelizing, edifying, building up leaders. Look, you are commanded to give. God expects you to give to pay for His work. So put off the old man. Stop robbing God. Stop stealing. God gave you a job, and He gave you a job with the idea that you would also give to them that are in need. And you should give as God has prospered you. Now, we're out of time. So let's sum it up like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's just go there and we can wrap it up with this passage. We didn't even get to the fourth one. I'll mention the fourth one since it's a short one too. But let's wrap up this stealing from God element in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, we could take time to study what the Bible says about giving. But what you should be doing, verse 6, what you should be doing is sowing, giving your money with the hope of reaping later. Not here and now. We're not here with this, you give $10, God will give you $20. That doesn't work. But you ought to be investing, thinking about the future and the bountiful harvest at the judgment seat of Christ, when Christ will be glorified if we have done the work that we are supposed to do, evangelizing the lost and edifying the saved. If we will invest in that work, we will be investing in eternity, and we can know that what we sow, God will multiply then. And verse 7 here, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, it means you're supposed to willingly give. Folks, it's not of necessity. Nobody's twisting your arm. Look, if you don't want to give, you know what God says? Don't give. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't need your money. I do. That's a joke. And He also says we ought to do it cheerfully. We ought to do it gladly. Why? Because we know our money is being invested in eternity. It's being invested in the mission, folks, evangelizing the lost, edifying the saved, and raising up the next generation of leaders in God's work. We have to invest in that. Where is what's the state of the church today, folks? What are the leaders like in the church today? Who's preaching the Bible? Who's teaching the Bible? Who's teaching people how to minister to the needs of the people out on the streets? Who's going to be edifying the saints? Who's doing the work of the ministry? I'm telling you, everybody's out there with all this entertainment junk. And I want to know who's going to be building the next generation of leaders. Who is going to be transmitting a fire for the Word of God to His men? Who's going to be leading people out to the streets to do the work here in this country and abroad? So, if you're greedy, if you're selfish, if you're materialistic and you don't want to give, you're in sin. And I don't want your money. I don't. So don't give. Don't give a dime. Please, don't give a dime. Get right with God. Get your heart right first. God got your heart. He got your wallet. And then here's the second thing. Look, and I know there's other people. We put this up on the internet. So I'm talking to everybody here. If you are in a church or you are in a ministry that spends money on junk, rather than the mission. And you don't want to give your money because the men that are in charge will spend it on that junk for their Sunday morning circus. You know what I say? Don't give a dime. Don't give a dime. Look for some better church. And if you can't find a better church, well, find a good ministry to give to. And then find some man that's doing the work of God that can use your money for evangelism and edification, and give him your money. I've talked with my wife when we moved back up here, you know, before we started this church. We thought, you know, I've talked to Carl too. He's giving money to missions, and, you know, we got to give money to missions. We don't have any missionaries yet. And, well, where can we give our money? You know, the first guy that came to my mind? Mark Cahill. I told my wife, I'd give Mark Cahill all my money. I mean, I don't have any problem giving Mark Cahill my money. Why? Because I know the man. I know the man's work. I know the man's heart. I know him. I trust him. I'd invest in him in a heartbeat. Well, do something like that. Do something like that. Give where your money will be an investment in eternity. Give where you can give gladly, cheerfully. Because if God's people would do that, you know what? Some of the clowns in the pastorate, they'd be out of the pastorate. And then some of that stuff would just go away. So jump back to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish up here real quick. Just want to touch on the last one and I'll pray. Because Paul says, you know, stop the lying, talk with integrity. Then he says, look, be angry, sin not, deal with your anger in a Christian way. Just get it over with before the sun goes down. He says, look, get a job. Stop stealing, get a job so that you can give. And then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Your words, your mouth, your tongue, your speech, put off the old man, folks, please. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. If what you say is going to hurt, tear down, offend, belittle someone else, don't say it. What did Mama always say? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And I think that's good. Rumors, talking behind somebody's back, jokes, poking fun at them. Look, there's a time for joking around. I understand that. Sometimes it builds camaraderie. Friendship breaks the ice. I understand that. But you need to be aware that you can take that too far too quick. And then your little jokes begin to tear people down instead of building them up. And Paul says that everything that comes out of our mouth ought to be used to build each other up for their edification and not tear them down. Pay attention to your motives when you speak in that manner. If it's just light joking around because we're just buddies and we're hanging around, great. But what are your motives? Are you joking about somebody so you can make the other person laugh and think you're neat? Okay? That's where we need to watch it, folks. What are you using your tongue for? So Paul says, look, very practical advice to walk worthy of the vocation we have been given, to stop walking like the other Gentiles walk, to begin walking like Christ. Stop lying. Speak the truth always. Be ye angry and sin not. Being angry is normal, but deal with it quickly and with grace. Stop stealing. Get yourself a job so that you can support yourself, your family, and God's work. Okay, now I didn't say support a church. There's plenty of churches out there that you ought not be giving money to. You ought to support God's work. Find out where God's working, where you can give cheerfully and where you know it's an eternal investment, and give. And then stop using your tongue to tear others down. Use it to build them up. Use it to encourage them. Don't we need more of that? I sure do. So, like I said, very practical message. We're going to get into verses 30, 31, and 32 next week about grieving not the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses this passage to kind of tie everything together, all those loose ends, before we jump into chapter 5 with some more practical aspects about how we can live in Jesus Christ. If you know you need to get something right with God, think about it and write it down. Don't let it go. Don't think you're going to remember it tomorrow. Your flesh will very quickly forget it. If God's getting on you about something right now, you need to write it down so that you can take it home and pray over it and make sure it's God and not your emotions. And then if it's God and you know it and it's scriptural, you need to make the decision to put off the old man and put on the new man and get it right. And let's pray, folks. We've got outreach opportunities today. Walmart is letting us put up a table outside. I mean, how cool is that? We got it for 4 hours. We've got some outings this week, especially KU on Friday. Please pray for that. Open air ministry, I love it. It is a passion, but it is always, especially on a university campus, it's always poking the devil in the eye. And then the opposition comes hard and heavy and continuous. So let's be praying that God would bless His Word and that people would be saved, that Jesus Christ would be glorified and lifted up through the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Father, we love You and we thank You for the time You've given us together. It's good to get...